Thank you. You may be seated.
I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you've been here with us, you know that we are walking our way through this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. And in the first 8 verses, we understand in a nutshell that Paul is writing a letter to a group of young believers in Christ, a new church in the city of Colossae some 2,000 years ago. He understands and he has heard that their faith in Christ is genuine and it is growing, that their love toward each other is real and it is deep, and they are resting and rejoicing on the promise of the resurrection and of eternal life. But we also understand that he received word that this young church was very vulnerable with all of these new believers living in a culture in which they were easily enticed by false teaching, by cultural practices that included mistruths and error, that there was heresy running all over the place. And so now Paul is going to get to the very first priority in his mind in addressing these dear people in verses 9 and 10. And so, after this brief introduction, now he's getting down to business. From the day we heard, of course, heard about their faith, heard about their love, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer, of course, is the one of the things that we in the scriptures are clearly instructed that we ought to be doing. Probably one of the most, if not the most important thing that we can do in our Christian walk. We are clearly told how to do it. We know it's the one thing, if we do it faithfully, that could change our lives and change others' lives if we do it well. And yet how often we all have to admit, including myself, we don't do it. Or we don't do it as we should. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. If I had a person that was next in line that I would ask how to pray, it would be the Apostle Paul. So let's be encouraged this morning by Paul's example. Let's be encouraged to pray more and to pray better. Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us. May the truth of your word come to us. May everything else, Lord, be filtered out by you as we engage with the very word that has come from your heart to ours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we obviously see in Paul's heart and life is his passion for prayer. His passion for prayer. From the day that he heard about them, about these new believers in Christ, he got right to priority number one, which is to pray for them. We have not ceased to pray for you. Paul, other places, tells us as believers that we are to pray, how? Without ceasing. Now, that does not mean nonstop, 24-hour-a-day prayer. That's pretty impossible. Some people have suggested that he means that we are to be continually in a state of prayer. And that's probably true, but I'm not sure exactly what that means. I believe that what he is telling us is that I need to develop a healthy habit of prayer that just doesn't quit. I need to fight hard over any circumstance in my life that is keeping me from habitual prayer, to praying without ceasing. Satan is probably using something in my life to keep me from that, to convince me that I don't have time to pray. Or he may be using something in my life to entice me towards something that is easier to do. Something that I can do with my mind not even engaged. I hear that a lot from people. I just need to rest my mind. Or something that is more engaging to my interests, okay? Why does Satan fight us? Why is his onslaught toward us very directly in prayer and in our prayer lives? Well, because he knows very well that if I begin to pray like I ought to pray, there's going to be spiritual victories taking place in my life and in the people that are praying for me. And Satan is going to be defeated on a number of fronts. And so, I think we all need to stand up to our adversary and defeat him in this area of prayer. Frankly, we're all lying to the face of God when we say, I don't have time to pray. Paul shows us his passion for prayer in writing this letter from prison. In fact, the greatest prayers of Paul that you find in the scriptures are, for the most part, written while he was in prison. I mean, he could have been whining about his circumstances. He could have been sulking and asking people to pray for all of his needs. But instead, his prayers for the churches and for the believers in Christ just become perfect examples for us as how we ought to be praying. I don't know, you may feel like you're in prison this morning. When it comes to finding time to pray, your job is so tiring. Your kids are so needy. Your schedule is so demanding. Your mind and your body are so weary. Your interests are so varied, and there's just so much out there. Time on the phone is so necessary and so invigorating and so socially important. We all, me first, need to wake up and realize that probably the reason you are sitting here today, that you are a believer, that you have grown somewhat in Christ throughout your life, is because somebody was praying for you. And I think we need to not forget that. Maybe this is what happens to second and third generation Christians. Get the idea that it just happens. It just comes along. And there's no need for vigilant, diligent prayer. And you'd better be praying, and I'd better be praying for my kids and my grandkids in this culture in which we are raising them. You better be on your knees big time. So if you're not praying like you should, let me ask you very simply, can you give him 5 minutes a day? Do you realize that's 1/3 of 1% of your time? Can you get in the habit of giving him 5 minutes a day? Start there if you're not praying at all, and just talk to him. Since the day Paul heard that report, he had been praying for the Colossians. In other words, his first thought, his priority was to pray, his passion. As we move forward, what did he see as their greatest need? Sure, I'm imagining there was sickness among these people. I imagine there were financial needs. I'm sure there were emotional needs among these people. People deciding about buying a new house and getting a new job and all these things. But Paul's priority seems to be something else. Let's look at his priority or his priorities in prayer. Second part of verse 9. Here's what he's asking. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the priority in his prayer, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, if you say, I don't know what to pray for other people, I need prayer requests. You don't need to ask for prayer requests to know what to pray for as a priority. It's right there. You see these types of things in all of Paul's writings, in all of his prayers. We are to be praying for each other in our spiritual development, our spiritual life, our spiritual growth. And I say that we probably really need to rethink, to reinvent the way we pray, and to pray the priorities as Paul prays, beginning with that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Read an article this week about the 27 things that will help to give you a healthy body. And I know for a fact, I am not going to get to those 27 things. But I notice four that seem to come to the top on all lists. Very basic, but the four greatest priorities, and that is this: eat a good diet, exercise regularly, sleep well, and drink lots of water. Those are the priorities. And we go off on all these tangents and all these things when we go to pray for people, and we skip over the number one priorities. At the top of the list, he prays that they would be filled. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what is that exactly? Charles Spurgeon asks that question. What is that? What is that, his will, that we are to be praying for? Well, Charles Spurgeon says it means the revealed will of God. In other words, the scriptures. Paul would have the Colossians know what the Lord has revealed as far as the human mind could grasp, whether it were doctrine, precept, or prophecy. How well it is to know the perceptive will of God. Another writer says the will of God is what God has revealed in his word to be correct regarding our beliefs and our behavior. Don't get sidetracked by this idea that when the scripture says the will of God, he's talking about all of the decisions that we have to make about who we're going to marry and where we're going to live and what our job is going to be and what kind of car I'm to buy and what neighborhood I'm supposed to live in and what color socks I'm supposed to wear today. I mean, some people go to that degree. We need to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. That's clearly the will of God. And we need to pray this for each other. I was thinking just a few moments ago that Marcia, as probably all of you know, was a real prayer, what we call a prayer warrior. Have you ever seen her prayer list? Oh my. And we need to pray hard for this dear family, for the peace of God that passes all understanding, for their comfort, their strength, their wisdom in these coming days, and all these types of things. Yes, absolutely, and we will. But I am very comfortable sticking my neck out this morning and saying, knowing Rich and Marcia, that they would probably agree that the most important prayers that they ever received were the people throughout their lives who prayed for their salvation. People they may not even know about. People that prayed for their spiritual growth. people that prayed for their protection from the adversary, people that prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and the will of God, so that they could face this day with strength and with joy and with hope. Those are the real prayers that undergird us and build us up for the things that we need in the toughest of times. If we all pray just for the felt needs of the day that we have, we are woefully short of this priority that Paul asks us to pray. He says that we are to pray that, or he is praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom, I believe, has the idea of when we are immersed in the scriptures and begin to understand his will in that way, we begin to think God-like thoughts. I'm fascinated when I watch my kids and their kids and the amazing little quirks that my grandkids have picked up from their parents. Just sometimes a little twist of the mouth or a little way of expressing one little word or one little step that is taken in this direction or that direction. It's amazing to see how much of the child picks up from the parent and begins to look like them and think like them and act like them to some extent. Well, that's exactly the way we are supposed to be as we immerse ourselves in the scripture. This spiritual wisdom is beginning to think like God in all of our actions and decisions. Spiritual understanding is a little bit different. This has the idea of coming to the place where we can, by our experience, we can apply the precepts of the Word of God to our lives in the right way. We can apply the principles of the Word of God to our behavior and our thinking. And Paul is praying that they might have this as well. I do want to say something about that little word, filled. It's not necessarily the thought of being filled up like a balloon. It has the same connotation as what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read this to you. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This, all this stuff that Paul is praying for. In order that the man of God may be, here's that word, complete, equipped for every good work. The Greek word there actually was used in these days for filling up a ship or a large vessel with everything they needed for the journey. So it's more than just getting our heads filled up like a balloon with knowledge. It's being equipped to the fullest extent for the journey that we're taking. I enjoy cruises. And I remember once Norma and I were standing on the ship before the cruise began when they were loading the ship. And it was absolutely amazing to watch these lift trucks, dozens of them, moving about like ants, carrying pallets back and forth and in and out as quickly as possible to that ship, pallets of supply, equipment for the trip. Most of which would be food, because that's what you do on a cruise. You eat a lot. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Symphony of the Seas, a very large cruise ship. For a 7-day trip, the Symphony of the Seas packs 10,000 pounds of chicken, 15,000 pounds of beef, 20,000 pounds of potatoes. That's 10 tons of potatoes. Can you imagine that? 60,000 eggs and enough pizza. You're not going to believe this one. You're going to call me a liar. 3,200 slices of pizza per hour on that cruise are devoured. That's what it takes to fully equip and to fully prepare to fill a cruise ship. And that is the idea that Paul has in mind when he's talking about being filled with the knowledge of his will. You're equipping yourself to do battle. Let's look quickly at the person, the results. Paul's passion is prayer. His priorities are touched upon here, or at least one of them. And now in verse 10, he gives us a so as, which gives us kind of the goal here. So as, we're just going to look at this one sentence, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Quickly, we're just going to look at these three things here. I'm sorry, there's more than three. I've adjusted a few things here. Number one is to walk worthy. Their walk is worthy. To walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord is not to try to behave in a manner that makes us more worthy of his grace or more worthy of our salvation. Let me give you just three little quotes here that I found that one of them may touch somebody. Here's what to walk worthy is. My words and actions, attitudes, thoughts will give a proper opinion to others of the one who dwells within me. My words and actions, my attitudes, thoughts will give a proper opinion to others of the one who I claim dwells within me. Second idea, very similar. You honor God's name when you call him your father, then live like his son. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I like this one. The world gets a glimpse of God when those who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ are living righteously. The world gets a glimpse of God when those who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ are living righteously. In humility rather than pride, unity rather than divisiveness, the new self rather than the old, love rather than lust, light rather than darkness, wisdom rather than foolishness, fullness of the Spirit rather than drunkenness of wine, mutual submission rather than self-serving independence. Their walk is worthy. That's the result. That's the person that results from prayer. Secondly, bearing fruit in every good work. That is, their works are fruitful. And that makes a lot of sense because of what Jesus tells us in John chapter 15. He correlates our fruitfulness as believers directly to abiding in him and in the Word. Abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Third, they are increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. Their wisdom is increasing. Wisdom concerning the Lord God. Very fascinating word he uses here for knowledge. I don't know, some of you may have heard of the Gnostics. It was one of the heresies that was potentially creeping into this young church. The word Gnostic comes from the word for knowledge, which is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's where we get a lot of our words, such as agnostic, someone who is against the possibility of knowledge about God. The Gnostics in the day of Paul and in this city of Colossae determined that they got direct knowledge of God, of divinity, in mystical insights, rather than the orthodox teachings of the Word of God. That was the heresy that they were fighting against. Very fascinating to me that Paul, when he uses the word knowledge here, adds a little preposition to this word, E-P-I, in the English language. He doesn't use the normal word used for knowledge, which is gnosis. He says epinosis. You know a lot of words that use the word, the prefix epi. Epicenter, the epicenter of an earthquake. Danny, remember that earthquake you and I went through together?
Sure.
You do not.
Sort of.
It was when I was sleeping with you in your bedroom, when you were a kid, there in Papua New Guinea, and that massive earthquake. Do you remember? It was rocking and rolling. The epicenter was not near our little town, though. Your little town. The epicenter is where the real action is. Okay? There are a lot of words that we could look at in the English language that have the prefix epi. And it just really has the idea of completely being superior or taking over anything else. And I say all that to say, I think Paul is using a real play of words here when he's kind of referencing the Gnostics and saying, what you have is so much better. It's so much more complete. And your wisdom, your true wisdom, the knowledge of God himself, is increasing. I think we'll close our Bible at this point and just remind you, if there's any battle that we need to fight, it's the battle for our prayer life and our communion with God. And I remind you that the Lord Jesus is knocking. And he is patiently knocking. I don't think he's beating down your heart's door. He doesn't get louder and louder, and he's not angry. He's just patiently knocking and knocking and knocking every day of your life until you open that door. And what is the promise? He will come in to us and fellowship with us and us with him. Folks, we're all in the same boat together. I'm not pointing a finger here and slamming the pulpit for you to get anything, do anything more than I'm not doing as well as I should. We've got to do it. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder of the passion that we must have in prayer and for the priorities of these spiritual items that we must be praying for first. Lord, I've heard so many in this church talk about the need for growth and growth of believers and growth in numbers. And Father, I just ask you that you would open all of our eyes to see that this absolutely must, if to be genuine, begin with prayer. All of us in our personal prayer lives need to step it up, and pray that you would just continually remind us each day from things that we hear, things that we see, that we've got to win this battle. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Brian if he would slip up and we would sing a song.
So I think you should have hymnals in front of you. Does everybody? We're going to sing hymn number 321, It Is Well. So as we transition to our communion time, so please stand and sing with us.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My soul. with my soul.